All right. You want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in the middle of the New Testament, obviously after 1 Corinthians. And we'll be in chapter 6 today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 13. As always, listen carefully as this is God's word. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the scriptures and making us your people. You have brought us this morning to 2 Corinthians and the story of a persecuted apostle in order to learn more about your grace for hard times. Lord, we ask this morning to give us the grace to understand your compassion and mercy, to understand the wondrous works of the Savior, to understand that we need to see things from the perspective of the kingdom of God. So open our ears to hear and our minds to know and our hearts to believe. As always, give us the desire to learn from you this morning. So we pray, speak through the words of the Apostle Paul, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus. For in his name we pray. Amen. And amen. We just sang that the Lord, we sang several times, make us more and more like you. Do we mean it? Every so often I'll ask that question, do you mean what you sing? And what I mean by that is when you sing the words of the songs and hymns, do you really mean it or are you just singing along? Do you feel like a hypocrite sometimes because you don't mean it or because it doesn't describe you? Well, this week I actually have a different question for you, and that is, do you really read what you believe? And no, I didn't get that backwards. Do you really read what you believe? Now, I'll explain it in a minute, but I ask the question because I want to talk about what's supposed to be going on here when we gather on Sunday mornings and I preach from the Bible and you listen. John Calvin said that one of the marks of the true church is where the word of God is preached and heard. The preaching is my part and the hearing is your part. Therefore, it seems to me that part of the reason for us coming together is to learn from the Bible. And so we have this unwritten covenant that together we're going to be students of the Bible. But I think this unwritten covenant really ought to say that together we're going to be serious students of the Bible. You see, we live in a day of widespread biblical illiteracy. It's a great paradox in our society that people say they believe in the Bible or that they respect the Bible, but they admit they don't read the Bible. One poll that I saw said 83% of all Americans say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. However, in that same poll, over 50% of those very same people admitted that they don't read the Bible at all. Ever. In another poll, Gallup reported of all the people who claimed to have had an evangelical conversion experience, less than a third read the Bible on a regular basis. His poll also contained the information that only half of those who attend church can name the four Gospels. Less than half know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And less than half can name even three of the Ten Commandments. Our covenant is together to be serious students of the Bible. But it's more than to just get lots of information from the Bible. I was listening to a guy recently talking about trying to convince a friend of his to come to church with him. And his friend asked of this guy, now the idea of coming to church is to learn lots of stuff from the Bible, right? And he said, yeah, you know, among other things, but that's part of it, yeah. And so the friend asked, and the idea of learning lots of stuff from the Bible is? And that's the question, isn't it? Why should we be learning lots of stuff from the Bible? I mean, have you ever known anyone who knew 10 times more stuff about the Bible than the average person, but was not 10 times more loving than the average person? So what does it take for the Bible to change your life, or in this case, to make you more loving? The metaphor that's used in the Bible for this idea of being a serious student of the Bible is to feed on the Bible. In fact, this is what Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." To be fed from the Word of God is a precious thing. And I want us to understand what that really means. The analogy that Jesus is using here is something like what food is to the body, words are to the soul. What food is to the body, you eat it, you assimilate it, it becomes part of you, it energizes you. What food is to the body, words are to the soul. The kind of food you eat shapes you, it makes a difference. If you eat bad food, you'll feel bad. You know, hopefully, if you eat good food, you'll feel better. The food that shapes your heart and your mind and your soul are words. Now, this is true on a very human level as well. When a parent says to a child, "I love you," on a regular basis, those words shape that child's heart. But if a child hears a parent tell them that they're stupid, then those words will shape or misshape that child's heart, very negatively. Words matter. They have meaning. They make a difference. Words are powerful things, and they shape us. They get down deep inside of us. Words form the way we think about ourselves, about others, and about the world. What food is to the body, words are to the soul. And so to be fed by the Word of God means allowing God's thoughts, as they're revealed in Scripture, to go deeply into your soul so that they form the way that we think about ourselves and about others and about the world. They shape the way that you feel and the way that you think and the way that you act. And that's what it means to be fed by the Word of God. It means to assimilate it so it becomes a part of you. And it's not just that we're informed about God's Word, but that we're transformed by God's Word. And so that's what I'm asking you to be a part of in this unwritten covenant, to be serious students of the Bible, that together we will be fed by the Word of God. And now that probably means a few things for you. For some of you, this may mean starting to have a regular time of reading and studying the Word of God by yourself. Perhaps you haven't done that much or haven't been able to do that much lately. And now is a good time, especially this week, it's a great time to start. Now and then I find myself asking people, what have you been reading? And usually I hear about whatever novels they're reading, and that's okay. I like that. I read a lot of novels too. But at some point I have to stop and I say, no, I mean, what are you reading in the Bible? And a few people can answer that without any difficulty, but most can't. They have to stop and think, and eventually they answer with something like, well, I really haven't been reading very much of the Bible lately. Maybe what you need to help you get in the Bible more is being in a community group. If there isn't one convenient for you, let me know. We'll try to figure out something else, get something else started. Maybe you should just be reading whatever passage I'm preaching from that week. That's why it's listed on the website. I talk about it in the weekly email. Read ahead. Try to get an understanding of what's going on in the passage, what difference it makes. Spend some time then reflecting on what you read. For those of you who are married, which is quite a few of you, remember the first time that other person said, I love you. And you just played that over and over and over again in your head. Eventually, so that you assimilated it, you believed it, and you came to believe that you are loved. And I think that's part of what we need to do to reflect on God's word like that, to take some simple part of it, the Lord is my shepherd, and to live with it and reflect on it and play it over and over again in your mind until eventually you find yourself believing that God really is your shepherd. And then how you think and feel begins to flow out of that. So here's the deal. I'm asking you to come as hungry as you can to this worship service. And that may mean spending some time before you show up, asking God to speak to you, maybe even on the drive over. I'm asking you to pray for whoever it is up here preaching and teaching the Word of God. And yes, that's usually me, but not always. Frank preaches once a month or so. The elders preach occasionally. We have guest speakers from time to time. And every one of them could use your prayers. But most of the time, it's me. And so come as hungry as you can, and I will do the best I can to feed you. Deal? Good. Now I want us to read a passage about pleading. And not just pleading for anything. Pleading for endurance. Pleading for endurance in learning, and pleading for endurance in service, and pleading for endurance in loving. In this passage, Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's concerned about them. We know from Acts chapter 18 that he started this church, and he sent various people to lead the church and help it grow. But now there are some false teachers who've arrived on the scene, and they've stirred up dissension and disunity. And they claim Paul's not a real apostle because he's not impressive enough. He's not polished enough. He's not a good enough preacher. He's not a powerful speaker. In fact, his ministry is marred by weakness and suffering. And to top it off, they've presented themselves as what Paul calls super apostles, as the ones in whom the Holy Spirit really resides, not wimpy people like Paul. So let's reread our passage for today. It's short. It's only 10 verses, 2 Corinthians 6. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So it's clear that Paul is writing to help the Corinthians understand how people recognize authentic, Christ-honoring lives marked by learning and service. And he says, it's not the work of a superhero. It's simply someone who remains faithful during the trials of ordinary everyday life. And sometimes that's just a matter of endurance. And that's how you recognize an authentic, Christ-honoring life. And so here, Paul is pleading for endurance. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that kind of movie hero that dominates action-adventure movies. And you know, after a while, they all sort of blend together. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, Jean-Claude Van Damme, Steven Seagal, Jason Statham, Matt Damon, Mark Wahlberg, Tom Cruise, and any version of James Bond. And what I find remarkable about these movies is how in every single movie, these guys get hurt without ever really getting hurt. They get knifed, shot, beaten, clubbed, frozen, thrown out of helicopters, blown out of planes, tossed off cliffs, dropped into ocean depths, all without the protection of a lousy shirt. None of these guys can keep a shirt on for more than 20 minutes. 10 degrees out, everybody else in the movie is wearing a parka, and they can't get a lousy shirt. Of course, perhaps it's because they're drawing body heat from the latest scantily clad Chinese, Swedish, Hispanic female co-star. And none of that stuff ever slows them down. They laugh in the face of death. They strike down anyone who gets in their way. I will never be like that. I will never look like that. And most people I know will never be like that either. Life comes differently for most of us. Life doesn't come at us quite like those guys on the big screen, and we don't seem to be equipped to handle it like they do either. And here, Paul is writing to a church that's in danger of being led astray by false teachers who are presenting a very different life and a very different view of the gospel and the Christian life and of Jesus than Paul does. It seems as if those false teachers are saying only superheroes need apply. These are like action-adventure Christians. They claim to be Christians, but it's a totally different life. And we find out about them throughout this letter. Let's piece together some information about these false teachers so we can understand why Paul writes about them. Start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, the false teachers, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Apparently, these guys were traveling around. They carried their credentials with them to enhance their prestige and authority. They brought their letters of recommendation with them. And so next to these so-called powerhouses, Paul doesn't come off all that well. Then we jump to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Listen to what they are saying now about Paul. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. One version paraphrases that by saying, some say don't worry about Paul. His letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are really bad. And they're telling the Corinthians, hey, we're out here looking for a spiritual superhero to show up. We're looking for some beefy guy, and here's this puny Paul. He's not much to look at, and who's going to listen to him? And the false teachers are taking on Paul, having no truth of their own, and they're actually calling him names. And that's what they're presenting, that true Christianity is represented by these super apostles, not characterized by humility, weakness, or suffering. A few verses later, Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And then 10:18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And then jumping to chapter 11, this goes throughout the book. He says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, Or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So Corinth has been invaded by false teachers who are presenting another gospel, another Jesus, and Paul calls them super apostles, spiritual superheroes. And notice in verse 6, he says, even if I am unskilled in speaking, in other words, these false teachers are eloquent speakers. They're skilled in rhetoric. And they're saying Paul's not an apostle because he's an inferior speaker. Now look what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're characterized by boasting and self-promotion and self-righteousness. Let's go back to our chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Here's that word again. We commend ourselves. But he says we try to show it in what we do. The super apostles have credentials and letters of recommendation. Paul's saying, here's my credentials. We live it. We show it. You can look at those credentials of those teachers written on paper. You see our credentials by looking at our lives. Here's the point. If you're really living the Christian life, you don't have to tell people. You've seen the credentials of the superhero Christians. Paul says, here's mine. And he reels them off. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, so on and so forth, overwhelming situations from which he cannot escape. Paul says, I've been beaten 8 times that we know of. He says, I've been put in jail. One first century author says, Paul was thrown into prison 7 times. I faced angry mobs. I've gone without sleep. I've been without food. I've been brokenhearted and miserable. I've been sick with anxiety. I've been run out of town, beaten up by the police, stoned and left for dead. And he says, these are my credentials. These are my letters of recommendation. And I have endured. Far from seeing his weakness and suffering as evidence against his ministry, Paul says they're evidence for his ministry. Not that he's able, like those super apostles, to overpower every problem, but that no problem, no matter how great, is able to pry him away from his grip on Christ. He holds fast to the faith. He just doesn't quit. Through it all, he never gives up. And so we see that in and through these sufferings, he enters into a whole new realm of spiritual life. Life in the Spirit, verses 6 through 8. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters yet are true. It's a living example of what he has told the church, what he later writes to the church in Rome. In Romans 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here's the point. God is at work in and through your sufferings in ways that you cannot see and may not understand. Now, for those of you that are using the outline or following along, you may have noticed there's no blanks in the sermon outline today. Usually the points of my outlines are only 2 or 3 words, and there's a blank in there for you to fill in. But when I preached this series, about 25 years ago, I decided to use sentences and get rid of the blanks for the points. And I didn't think anyone would either notice or care. But partway through this series, when we got to this sermon, so we're in chapter 6, so it's been a little while. A group of teens came up to me after church and said they missed the blanks because it forced them to follow along and listen for the next word. So I brought them back, and I've used them ever since. And so if you like that, you can thank the teens. Of course, those teens are all in their 30s now and have kids of their own, but that's why we have blanks in the sermon outline. So anyway, back to the sermon. God is at work in it through your sufferings in ways that you cannot see and may not understand. And he's saying, so don't quit, don't give up, don't stop, just keep going. It's easier said than done. Some of you are moms of little children. And day after day, you face the same routine. You change the same diapers, wipe the same runny noses, wash the same dishes. You can get so starved for intelligent conversation, you wait by the mailbox, not to get the mail, but to talk to the mailman. You have very little time for yourself. You're all too aware of the shortcomings that become obvious in your life from living with this type of constant demand daily routine. And the anger that can flow out of you in such a way that it surprises you. Or the tiredness or the isolation or the sense of spiritual stagnation. And most moms know what I'm talking about. And you can't find the time for any sort of Bible study because your day is filled with have-tos all day long. Now, in this life, you may not get any movies made about you, but you need to hear this. In the kingdom of God, in the midst of that demanding daily routine, those energy-draining periods of time, you are the primary giver of the love of God to the little children that mean so much to him. You are the heroes of this kingdom, and we should honor you. God is at work in and through you in ways that you may not even be able to see. So don't quit. Don't give up. The word that Paul uses is translated hardships, is a word used to describe situations that appear to be insurmountable and leave us feeling overwhelmed. And some of you are overwhelmed. Financial or work pressures that feel like they're going to crush you. Look at the state of particularly this area in Metro Washington right now. Lots of federal employees are going to get laid off, which probably means that lots of government contractors are going to get laid off too. How many federal employees and government contractors do we have here this morning? Okay, I see a bunch of hands. And most of you are worried, and none of you know how this is going to work out. Approximately a third of the households in our church are federal employees and government contractors. This has direct effect on us. Some of you are in a relationship that's causing you difficulty from which you see no relief. It's all you can do for make it from day to day to day. Some of you are struggling with sin. You're not sure how you're going to if you're going to overcome it. Some, like Paul, are facing unrelenting criticism. It just makes you want to crawl into a hole someplace. Some of you are in chronic pain so bad you're not sure how long you can endure. And you're tempted when you're in a place like that, that this time on Sunday morning is going to be a spiritual waste because it's all you can do just to hang on. And you need to hear what Paul is saying. Sometimes the greatest spiritual victories on this planet are in people who simply endure. If you can hold on to Christ through this with integrity and sincerity, you are what the Bible calls an overcomer. Now, overcoming sounds like such a powerful, conquering word, but we see in the beginning of Revelation that overcoming is simply holding fast to the faith, enduring. The Apostle Paul is pleading with them to keep at it. Now, I told you at the beginning that we need to be fed by the Word of God. Last Sunday, I talked from Ecclesiastes and not looking under the sun, but above the sun. If you were at the theology class on Saturday, you were told to focus on heaven so that you're able to endure the trials now. We saw in Psalm 129 in Sunday school this morning that we prevail over afflictions because the Lord is righteous. All these verses from all these parts of the Bible fit together. They work together. And you need to see it. They're not separate things that are unrelated. They all work together in what we do. And now we're in 2 Corinthians. And again, he tells us to endure. Don't quit. Endure. Don't stop. Endure. Don't give up. Endure. And one more point. If you're going to endure, you have to learn to evaluate your life from the right perspective. Look at verses 8 to 10. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul's laying out a series of statements that show the dramatic difference in the way his life looks from two different perspectives. It's a series of statements that have a stark contrast in them. You could almost list them in two different columns. Imposters, true. Unknown, well known. Dying, we live. Punished, not killed. Sorrowful, but rejoicing. Poor, but making many rich. Having nothing, possessing everything. Paul is showing the difference in how his life looks from the perspective of this world compared to the perspective of the kingdom of God. From the perspective of this world, Paul is despised and as of ill repute, not an impressive guy. He's regarded as an imposter, an unknown, treated as a nobody. They're saying he's not even a real apostle. He's regarded as dying and punished, going from beatings to imprisonment, sorrowful and poor, and he has nothing. And he says, measure my life by the standards of the world. It doesn't add up to a whole lot. The world would evaluate Paul's ministry and his life as one of failure and shame. And if Paul were to evaluate his life from that perspective, what would be the only logical option for him? Would be to quit. And that's what the spiritual superheroes are pushing him to do. You need to quit. Why do you just keep going? You're terrible at this. But Paul says if you look at his life from the perspective of the kingdom of God, it's another story entirely. He says, we are servants of God. He's letting them know God knows what's up. He knows we're honest. He knows me. I'm protected in the midst of tremendous danger. Joy keeps springing up inside me. I can't help it. It just pours forth even when I'm in prison 7 times. I'm enriching dying people with real life. I don't have a thing by the world's standards, but in the kingdom of God, I'm the richest guy I know. And Paul says that when you look at his life from that perspective, then why in the world would I want to quit? From this perspective, quitting is the dumbest thing he can do. He's got everything sewn up. If we look back a couple chapters, 2 Corinthians 4, look, how bad is it? He says, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. But how good is it? In the middle of that, he says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension and beyond all comparison. He's just been talking about intense suffering, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. And how does he describe it? Light, momentary afflictions. Can you say that about your troubles? Let's say it together out loud. You ready? Light, momentary afflictions. We keep that going. I want you to take these words with you when you leave today. What are your problems like? Light momentary afflictions. Tomorrow morning, when the boss gives you a hard time, you're going to say, light momentary afflictions. When your kid leaves a bike under your back tires, you're going to say, light momentary afflictions. Next winter, when your car gets stuck in a snowbank and you got to slog your way home in 10-degree weather, light momentary afflictions. Paul's saying, beatings, jail, hunger, heartache, light momentary afflictions. You have to reevaluate your suffering from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And the only logical response, Paul says, is you'd be a fool to quit because it's all light momentary afflictions. Now, I do need to say, Paul is not being glib about human suffering. He knows suffering. But here, light is a comparative term. If you're going to call something light, as in lightweight, it depends on what you're comparing it to. And when you compare suffering now with the glory to come, it's no contest. He says our current suffering is too light. Pain is the shadow of the substance of glory. It's the glory of the music we do not yet hear. All because, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Last week, we talked about looking above the sun, seeing the things that are invisible. Here he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What keeps Paul going is not strength of will. This is not a call for maverick-like tenacity. What keeps Paul going is the hope we're given by the Holy Spirit whom God has placed in our hearts. And Paul believes that that hope that we're given is more real and more substantial and more lasting than the suffering we endure. And Paul could believe this because he followed a person who lived like this. For the ultimate example of this Spirit-empowered endurance is Jesus. He endured right up until he could say, "It is finished." And it is, and that's why we call Christ's work on the cross the finished work of Christ, because everything necessary for you to be made right with God has already been done for you. All that's left for you is to believe it. I want to finish with a story about Poland's famous concert pianist and former prime minister, Ignacy Jan Paderewski. Looks like Paderewski, but I had to look it up. It's Paderewski. It seems that sometime in the 1930s, there was a mother who bought tickets to his performance with the hope that this would encourage her young son with his piano lessons. The night of the concert arrived. They found their seats near the front. They eyed that huge, majestic Steinway on stage. Soon the mom found a friend to talk to, and without her noticing, the boy quietly slipped away. 8 o'clock arrived, spotlights came on, curtains open, audience quieted down, and only then did they notice the little boy up on the stage, sitting on the piano bench at this majestic Steinway grand piano, and he's innocently picking out chopsticks. And his mother gasped, but before she could do anything, the master, Paderewski, appears on stage, the famous pianist himself. And he quickly moves to the piano. He comes up behind the boy and whispers in his ear, "Don't quit, keep going." And leaning over, he reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part. And soon his right hand reached around to the other side, encircling the child to add an accompaniment. And together, the old master and the young novice mesmerized the crowd. As far as I know, that's a true story. In our lives as well, unpolished novices that we are, it is a master who surrounds us and whispers to us through his word, time and time and time again, "Don't quit. Keep going." And as we do, he augments and supplements our meager efforts into a work of amazing beauty is created, a heavenly anthem. And out of our perceived hardships and troubles emerge good works and joy and understanding and the reward of faith that enables us to approach God with freedom and confidence. And that's why we can keep going. And that's why we need to endure. And all God's people said, amen. You need to pray. Take a moment to do that, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you that you have spoken to us by your Son. Open our eyes that we might see our sin and then see our Savior. God, our Father, we bow before you. We confess our failure to remember to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes we act like people who think it's impossible to keep going. It's too hard, too much, too overwhelming. And then our Savior surrounds us and whispers in our ears, don't quit, keep going. It's hard to believe, but these are all light momentary afflictions. Lord, we do believe. Help us with our unbelief. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us ever closer to the one who enables us not to lose heart, the one who is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen and amen.